You're listening to Pastor Matt's message, Praise, closing off the sermon series, Ascent, the Psalms of Ascent at Eastbrook Church. We welcome you to join us for our weekend worship services on Saturday at 5 p.m. and on Sundays at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. For more information and additional resources, please visit eastbrook.org.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There is no God like you. There is nothing that compares to you. No treasures of this earth, no treasures of any other place, no other hopes, no other supposed gods compares with you, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, the King of Glory. And we're here, Lord, this morning for you. We want to continue in the attitude of worship, so come and draw us close to you. Give us ears to hear your voice as we open the scriptures, your powerful word. May it penetrate, it pierce our hearts like a sword drawn in your gracious hand. We give you permission to do soul surgery on us this morning, Lord, to lead us closer to you, to cut away things that are not helpful, that are not glorifying to you, to lance the wounds and bring your healing touch into the places of our lives that need to be brought more into your ways. And Lord, we also give you permission to encourage us, to build us up, to instruct us, to point us towards your best for our lives and for this world in which we live. Give me the grace, Lord, as I open my mouth, that you might be able to increase in this time. Take the full attention, and that I would be able to decrease. We really long for you, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are drawing near to Christmas, and it's also kind of the last weekend of this series that we've been in called Ascend, where we've been looking at a little portion of scripture known as the Psalms of Ascent. The Psalms of Ascent are part of the book of Psalms from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. And we've been talking about these Psalms as a soundtrack for our journey with God. The Old Testament people of God would use these Psalms as prayers, as songs that they would sing and pray as they journeyed from wherever they were back to Jerusalem three times a year for the three main festivals of Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. And as they would go in family groupings and neighborhood groupings back to Jerusalem, this grouping of Psalms was used to help get their hearts and minds ready for the worship that would happen in the temple in Jerusalem. But what they did as they went on that geographical journey, we want to do just in our journey with God. Wherever we're at, and regardless of our geography, we want every day of our lives, every week of our lives, every year of our life, unto the end of our days, to be filled with the right soundtrack, so to speak, to have our minds and hearts attuned to God, who he is, his purposes in the world. And we're using these Psalms of Ascent as a means for attuning our hearts to what God is doing. And all through this series, we've looked at different ones of the Psalms. And today we're going to look at the last Psalm of Ascent. It's Psalm 134. If you have your Bibles in print or electronically, we're going to turn there and spend some time just looking at the Psalm. What did it mean then? What does it mean now? And then how do we allow it to shape our discipleship, our faith journey with the living God? I'm just going to read the Psalm out loud. It's not going to take too long because it's three short verses right here in the middle of the Bible. Psalm 134 says this, "Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who is the maker of heaven and earth." Now, when we preach, everybody knows there's a lot of different translations of the Bible, right? I preach out of one called the NIV, New International Version, but each one has ups and downs about it. It's not like one is the best of any. And I like the NIV because it's easy to read and to understand, but I don't like it for Psalm 134, sorry. And there's a couple reasons for that. One of them is that there's a little word in Hebrew, hinna, which starts this psalm. The NIV just doesn't translate it. And I know why they don't, because it seems kind of inconsequential, but the English Standard Version translates it in the word come. It says, "Come bless the Lord," in the ESV, and the New American Standard Bible translated as behold. That sounds very good, like a good Bible word. Behold, bless the Lord. Now that word, hinna, behold, come, is a word that means to call people to attention. And it's not really a translatable word. I mean, and so that's why The NIV skips over it, but I just want you to get back inside the mindset of the people on the journey of ascent to Jerusalem. I want you to remember with me for a moment that as they went on their journey, whether it was from the east in Jericho up to Jerusalem or way up in the north in Galilee down to Jerusalem, whether it was down by the Judean wilderness or from other places, as they're heading towards Jerusalem, and in that moment, they have been on a long journey. And it's been, you think your road trips might be challenging. Just imagine doing a multi-day road trip by foot over rough terrain with multi-generational families and all the noise that entails, probably with neighbors, those that you love and those that you love a little less than the ones you love. And they've gone on this journey and it's taken a long time and they've sung these psalms along the way and now they've reached Jerusalem. And they're probably a little tired. And so the first word of the psalm, the last psalm, that means they've arrived in Jerusalem. They're at the temple, which is what this picture is before behind us here, is the Western Wall in the temple today. As they came into that place, it was as if everybody was called to attention. Here we are, come, behold, be at attention, it's time to praise God. Now you certainly don't have moments like me where you come into worship and every once in a while you zone out. Nobody else does that, right? Where something you're thinking about later in the day or something you're thinking about from yesterday or you just haven't had enough coffee in the morning and you feel like as somebody in the worship team says, this is time, praise the Lord. You know, this is essentially what's happening in Psalm 134. Here we are. Be attentive. We're about to enter into the most important task we do, the most important action we do as human beings, which is to worship the living God. That's the first word that isn't translated there in the NIV. Come, behold, here we are. Everybody snap to attention. And the task is this, as it says here, praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. And again, this is the second reason I don't like the NIV. I love that it some of the older translations translated as bless the Lord, because this psalm starts with blessing, us blessing the Lord, and it ends in verse 3 with the Lord blessing us. And that's an important sort of parallel or bookends to this psalm and to our life with God that we need to remember. Anyway, the task is this, to bless the Lord. And we don't think about blessing God very much. We think about God blessing us. But what that means is to revere God, to adore God, to praise God, to thank God, to see him for who he is, to see what he has done for us, and then to give voice to it. And that last part is really important. Because it's one thing to see who God is, to acknowledge him as the creator of all the earth, to acknowledge him as a merciful or a faithful or a holy or an awesome God. It's one thing to know that in your head. And it's another thing to say, God has been merciful to me. I can name ways that he has been gracious. We sing a song sometimes here called Let Me Count the Ways That You Have Been Faithful, and we can name those things, list them out. But until we give voice to it, it's not really reached its fullness. When we come with another person or even just in our lives and we open our mouths and say, God is good and I have experienced it. That's a powerful moment when we're all here and we're raising our voices in song and we say, praise him, praise the Lord. There's something powerful that happens when a group of people declare that out loud with their mouths wide open and ringing forth his praise. That's an important task. We have to see who he is. We have to say who he is. And bringing those things together is the beginning of this psalm and is the culmination of the journey. You know, heaven gets kind of a bad rap. People talk about, you know, we're going to come with faith in Christ and we're going to be saved and go to heaven someday. And sometimes there's so much of an emphasis on heaven that we forget to live our lives on earth in a way that glorifies God and walk with him. That's a good critique. But I think sometimes we go the other direction. We stop talking about heaven because we really don't understand it. And there's those weird pictures of like people with white robes on, and who really wants to wear a white robe for eternity? I mean, come on, right? And then you've got like the harps, and you're like, my hands, I can barely sing on earth, let alone play a harp, you know? And so we get these kind of weird pictures in our mind, but there is a picture of heaven. And as John in the book of Revelation tries to put into earthly words, to use a limited vocabulary to describe a limitless experience, there is a powerful revelation of God where God's glory is so profound, John says, it lights up all of eternity. And we're thrust into the presence of God the awesome and holy God, because of the work of Christ, we can stand in his presence and we can sing. And this is that great picture in Revelation 7 that we talk about every tribe, tongue, and nation. They declare out loud, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And it just goes on for eternity. And you get nervous about that because you say, how could I have an eternal worship service? Well, it's one thing to be stuck at Eastbrook for eternity. It's another thing to be stuck in heaven with the glorious, unmasked glory of God right in your presence. I'm just gonna tell you, we will not get tired of that. If God is infinite, there's an infinite amount of him to know and to explore, and in eternity, it is thrown wide open to us. So welcome to an infinite, eternal experience of worship of God. And what we do here on earth is just a sand granule of what that will be like. But still, we see who God is and we say who he is. And that's part of our worship, not just in this place, but as we move through our lives. This is the great task that is we're invited into here in Psalm 134, that this moment on earth is a glimpse of eternity where God will dwell with his people in all the fullness. There's another thing about the psalm here that you may not notice. Is this, that the psalm is a call and response psalm. You know what I mean when I say call and response? Like we have it sometimes at like athletic events with cheerleaders. You know, the cheerleaders are out there and they're all like, ooh, trying to get you excited so you can cheer your team on to victory, right? And somebody might say, you know, like the cheerleaders will say, when we say Packers, you say go. Packers, go. Packers, go. You know, and it's like this call and response reality. I know it's weird to hear me say that. I know. But we're all glad Aaron Rodgers is back today. Okay, let's just say it out loud. All right, anyway. And I'm a Bears fan, so I mean, what do we have to cheer about? It's a refining experience every year, I'll just say that. Here's the thing, okay, back on track, oh my goodness. You know, as people cheer back and forth, that call and response, what it's doing is in the back and forth is trying to, this is gonna sound a little weird, usher in a new reality. And so when we cheer back and forth in an athletic game, what we're trying to do is usher in the reality of a victory for our team. It sounds funny to say it that way, but that's what's going on. And that happens in music sometimes. There's an old song by The Who where Roger Daltrey, he says, people try to put us down. You know that song? And then the whole band, Pete Townsend, the groups, they echo back, and everybody at the concerts would echo back, talking about my generation, right? And they would go back and forth. And what that snarling anthem of 1960s counterculture was trying to do was usher in a new reality of a new generation, you know, hope I die before I get old. Like they don't want to create a new youth culture, a new idea of what it means to be alive. And that call and response in that song is an effort to usher in kind of a new culture, a new day. I know it sounds a little bit strange, but that's what's happening in this psalm too. And the beginning of the psalm is actually not coming from the mouths of the worship leaders or the priests. It's actually coming from the voices of the people who have ascended to Jerusalem, and now they're here, and they're in the temple, in that court, the outer court of worship, and they're calling out to the priest, the Levitical priest. Those are the priests of the tribe of Levi. They were set aside to do the ministry work in the temple. And so the people are calling out to them, come, praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Now that language, you who minister or who stand in the house of the Lord, that is the descriptive phrase of the Levitical priest. That's how they were described all throughout the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. That's their activity. And so we know this is the congregation calling to the priest. They're like, hey, we've been on a long journey. We need you to lead us in worship now. And as you get to the third verse, that is the response of the priest back over the people. The Lord bless you. From Zion. Come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the holy place and bless the Lord. And then the priests say, the Lord bless you from Zion, the creator of heaven and earth. They're calling in a new reality, this new truth that God inhabits the praises of his people. And when we invite each other into that reality, we're stepping into the place in Jerusalem. It was a geographical place in their mindset. The enthronement of God, the place where God sat on his throne, was the temple. And they said, we're stepping into this place. Now let's remember that we're here to worship the living God. He's right here in this place with us. Step into his presence. Remember who he is. See who he is. Say who he is. And we call each other back and forth. Now we're going to talk about that a little bit more, but we do that at church even today in different ways. You know, if I'm up here in the front and I say, God is good, then the whole congregation shouts back. Man, that's so weak. Okay. God is good. Here we go. God is good.
All the time.
Now, when we go back and forth like that, and you hear some other people shouting that back around you, it actually causes something to rise up within you, causes you to rise up to the moment and say, I am here in the presence of a good and great God who's like that all the time. And that's what's happening here in this psalm. There's something important about call and response within our life together as the people of God, not just in the worship service, but in the way that we live. And I'm going to come back to that a little bit later on. Look here at verse 2. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. Let's just talk about lifting up your hands for a moment. And everybody who's here who raises their hands when we sing, they're like, yes, see, I told you so. And all the others who get real uncomfortable with that, who like to have their hands at their sides or as deep in their pockets as they can possibly be, are getting really uncomfortable wondering, what am I gonna say? Well, here in this moment, and in the Hebrew mindset, to lift up your hands in worship was a really common activity. Even in the Middle East today, if you go into church gatherings, like with my friend Yusuf Hashway in Amman, Jordan, as we pray, many times the people will lift their hands up like this in front of them as a reflection of calling out to God. Something we see in the Bible as well, when Solomon the king, the son of David, dedicates the temple that he constructs, it says that in the midst of the dedication of the temple that he stood before the people and he raised his hands before God and called out for God to consecrate, to set apart that local place and to fill their worship with his spirit and his presence. When we raise our hands in worship, what we're doing is we are acknowledging who God is. We're saying, God, you're awesome. That's part of what that's an expression of. It's also an expression of need. God, I need you. In fact, so when we worship many times, that would be part of why we're raising our hands. People who raise their hands, God, you're awesome. God, I need you. But another important part of that we may skip over is that those Levitical priests and even Solomon, when they prepared to gather and lead people in worship, they had to consecrate themselves. That's like a great big old Bible word. That just means cleanse themselves as a set apart person to lead in worship. Now that was important because the priests were viewed as standing between the people and God, mediating that encounter with God. And so they needed to be right, clean, holy. They wore special garments and things like that. And that was a sign of them being clean. And so they would lift up their hands in a sense of saying, God, I'm clean before you, and I don't carry anything wrong into your presence. My hands are empty of that, and I'm coming holy. That's what Paul is talking about in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. He says, I long for people everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer, not holding on to anger or disputing. The lifting up of hands is a sign. It's a sign of need, of praise, but also of standing clean before God. Now, for us who stand on the other side of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we understand this, that no one is able to enter on their own into the presence of God. No one can be clean. No one can be pure before God on their own. We need a cleansing from beyond ourselves, from God. And that is what Jesus did on the cross. He cleansed us of the power of sin, of the stains of guilt and shame and evil that had a grip on us and the punishment that that deserved, and allowed us to stand covered by his blood, covered in his righteousness before a holy God. There's no other way to do that. And so when we come in the midst of worship, part of what we're doing is saying, God, I praise you. God, I need you. God, because of Jesus, I can stand before you clean and holy in Jesus' name. And we raise our hands high, not because we have something to give God, but because God has given us so much in Christ. I have a friend of mine who is an anthropologist. And when we first moved up to Milwaukee about 15 years ago, we lived in east side of Tulsa. And we were good friends with these folks, and they were not believers. And then Kelly kept sharing with a wife, and she came to know Christ. And we invited them to go. At that time, I was the college pastor at Elmbrook Church. And we invited them to go to Elmbrook, and we sat in the back so they'd be real comfortable. And my friend, he leaned over to me, and he said, "I've noticed from an anthropological perspective that when certain phrases are sung, people seem to raise their hands. What's that about?" I said, "Well, we believe that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that, you know, this is during the worship service. I'm just doing a little evangelistic side stuff here. And I said, and there's going to come a day when Jesus will be acknowledged as the name above every name, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And we're just expressing, "Jesus, you have the highest name. We need you. We love you. We thank you for your work." He's like, "That is so interesting. We'll have to talk about that more." I said, "Absolutely. No problem." You know, when we're in worship, there are certain phrases that may come up where you might see people lift their hands higher. And it just is an acknowledgement that God is great. We see who he is, and we're saying who he is and what he's done. We know we need him. We know that we come under Christ clean because of that great sacrifice. And that's part of what's happening. It's a gratitude response in the moment of worship. And that's what the priests are invited into, to hold up their holy hands. But for us, we know it's not just us holding up holy hands. We know that Jesus, because of his work on the cross that's complete and his resurrection, he stands, it says in the book of Hebrews, eternally interceding for us before the Father. And we think of that as him praying like this, but you should think of it as him doing this. He's standing as the mediator of a new covenant between God and humanity, saying, "I have washed them clean," and his hands as they're raised are pushing open the doorway of the kingdom of God in heaven that we all might come in through his complete work. Jesus stands with his hands raised on our behalf in worship. It's an amazing reality. And the word says do that in the sanctuary or in the holy place, again, for the people at the Psalms time that was to go into the temple. And the temple in Jerusalem are still incredibly significant. But the new reality is this, that we do not have to go to a geographical place to access God in worship. That because of Jesus, every single place in which we tread our foot is a holy place and sanctuary unto the Lord. If you are riding the bus on your way to work in the morning, that can be a holy place where you can encounter the living God. If you are on your morning commute and you're in your car, that can be a place where you encounter the living God. If you're walking down the hallways of your elementary school or your middle school or your high school, that place can be a holy place where you encounter the living God, because Jesus stands eternally with his hands raised before the Father. So we can, by the throne of grace, we can experience God's grace and his mercy, his help in time of need, every single hour. That's a new reality. So approach that throne of grace. Lift your hands high. You might not want to do it on the bus or in the hallway at school. But express to God, "I see who you are, and I want to say who you are. My life is a response of worship to you, God." And then there's this last verse. This is the response of the priests who've been invited to lead the people in worship, who've been called to hold up their holy hands in worship. "May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who is the maker of heaven and earth." Zion is that place of God's presence. It's Jerusalem. It's the Temple Mount specifically, where God was seen to dwell. But those of us who are here today because of Jesus, it's a different angle on that than just that geographical place. Here's how one Old Testament scholar, Derek Kidner, describes it. He says this, "The true Mount Zion is, as Hebrews 12, 22 to 24 shows, where Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, where he reigns in the midst of his people. In the words of the previous psalm, there in the midst of his people, the Lord has commanded the blessing forevermore." Now, Peter the apostle writes about that. He says in 1 Peter that God is building his people into a spiritual house. We're like living stones, each and every one of us who've reached out to God by faith in Christ. And God is assembling a new temple, a new house in which his glory will dwell. And so not only are we looking towards Zion or Jerusalem, we're actually, as his people, the new place in which his glory dwells, and the blessing of God issues forth, not just from a geographical place, but in the midst of this relational space in which his new family is being established. God's blessing is accessible now. It's accessible to you and me. It's accessible through Jesus Christ. And it's not just some local deity who does this, not just some household God. It's the God who's the maker of the heaven and the earth. The final word of the psalm, the final word of the songs of ascent, the psalms of ascent, is not our activity. It's not our action. It's not our blessing. It's not our praise. The final word in all of this is the blessing of God that cascades down. That's a good word. The final word is God's blessing. We're called to bless him, to praise him, to adore him, to reverence him. Certainly we're called to do that wherever we are in every aspect of our life, all because he's worthy of it. He sustains the world. He's created us. He's given good things. Even in the midst of hard times, beauty breaks forth in God's goodness in our lives. But the final word is not our blessing of God. The final word is the blessing of God upon us, and that's an even more striking reason to bless him more. The last word here in this psalm, this word, Beracha, which means to bless, it describes what God is and does among us. One writer says this: he enters into a covenant with us. He pours out his own life for us on the cross. He shares the goodness of his Holy Spirit, the vitality of his good creation, the joys of his redemption. God empties himself among us, and we get what he is, and that is blessing. Now just think about that. God does not stand at a distance, and this is what we celebrate at Advent and into Christmas, is that God doesn't stand at a distance and drop stocking stuffers down into the socks of our lives. No, God enters in human flesh and bone and touches us and takes upon himself the suffering that our flesh, our lives might be redeemed and we might become part of the new work of God. And all through this series of the Psalms of Ascent, every single one talks about the blessing of God flowing down in a different way. You can go all the way back to Psalm 120, where we started this journey, where it started in distress. I call out to God in my distress, and he hears me and answers me. A God who hears us in our distress is a God who blesses us. In Psalm 121, that says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? It's higher than the hills. The God who's higher than the highest peaks of the mountains, he's the God who blesses us. Psalm 122 talks about security and peace coming down on Jerusalem, and we long for peace and security. The God who can truly bring shalom peace, he's the God who blesses us. Psalm 127 that talked about, unless the Lord builds the house, the workers labor in vain, and how God works in the midst of our work. That's a God who blesses us. He's not standing at a distance, but he works in the midst of our everyday workaday lives. Psalm 130 that says, if you, O Lord, kept a record of wrongs, who could stand? A God who forgives us and a God who is waiting for us and working with us. That's the God who blesses us. What Gabriel talked about last weekend, that God descends to bring unity like oil flowing down the beard of Aaron, like the dew coming down on Mount Hermon, that God who descends and doesn't stand at a distance, he enters in the midst and brings unity. That's a God who blesses us, not just the creator of this thing or that thing, but the creator of all the heavens and all the earth. He's the God that truly blesses us. Oh man, I love these psalms. What I want to do and what I've tried to do through this series is try to help us not just think about these things, but actually put some tools in our tool belts of discipleship, if you can put it in that way. Discipleship just means learning, being apprenticed to a master. And if you think about putting a tool in your tool belt while being apprenticed to Master Jesus on what it looks like to be a woman of God, a man of God in this life. Or you think about being on a journey, you go backpacking, you take a backpack and you've got a lot of supplies in it. We need some certain supplies in our journey pack so that we can actually go the long haul. I want to give us two today that are drawn out of Psalm 134. And I want to put it in context of being a trailblazer. You know that phrase or that idiom we use? We talk about people being trailblazers in science or in the humanities or the arts. But a lot of times we don't think about where those kind of idioms come from. They're just part of our language. But anybody who's done hiking in one way or another knows where those images come from, because there's a lot of trails that you can see the path on and you don't really need trail markers, right? You can see there's green on the sides and then there's a path down the middle. But a lot of times it's much more difficult to find out where the path is. And so there's markers along pathways. And those little markers, like this yellow one from the Ice Age Trail, is called a blaze. They're blazes for the trail. And somebody went along and blazed the trail. They put markers to say, this is where you are on the map, and this is where you need to go. I want to call us as the people of God to be trailblazers on the ascent journey until we see God face to face. And there's two sort of activities, two tools, two supplies we need, or two sort of spiritual practices or discipleship tools. And the first one that I want to talk about is this: living to bless God and living in the blessing of God. This may seem kind of specific, but just let me return to Psalm 134. Praise the Lord, or bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who minister by night in the house of the Lord. The first blaze that's going to mark our pathway to help us know where we are and where we're going is to choose to be an individual and a church that lives in praise of God, sees who God is, and says who God is with our mouths. Now, there's a lot of things that happen in the world and a lot of things that happen in our lives, but we have an opportunity every day to be a people living in praise of the living God, to choose at the beginning of our day to orient ourselves to the true north of the presence of the living God, to see who he is, to know him more, to say who he is in our lives, and to live in praise, so that as we go through our day in the midst of our ordinary activities — and I'm not asking you to quit your jobs and just sit around and like lift your hands and sing worship music all day. Please don't do that, actually. I want us to live in our ordinary places as disciples of the living God, and to let praise infuse our days, so that we choose to be those kind of people. Praise leads us to see God, to know God, to actually establish in our lives who God is. I always go back to this one little story. I don't even know where I got this idea. When my kids were a lot smaller — David was a baby, Isaiah and Josh were a lot younger than they are now — we were for a week out in Colorado, and I've talked about this before, about how at the end of every day, I just took the oldest two boys outside of the house where we were staying, and I said, just find a rock, and as you set it down on the ground, just say one thing you're thankful to God for. I'm sure it wasn't very complicated, because they're really small kids at that point. And so every day we would drop these stones, and then by the end of the week, there was a little mound of stones. It wasn't anything gargantuan, trust me. It was just a little group of stones. But we could point there at the end of the week and say, God has done good things for us here. God has done good things in this season. We could look at it and know it and knew what it meant. We kind of need to do that in our lives. I'm not saying make piles of stones everywhere, although maybe you need to do something like that to actually name it and see it. To raise a little altar. You know, one of the practices that Abraham did as he went into the promised land from Genesis 12 through about Genesis 14 or 15, you'll see that everywhere he went, Abraham built an altar to the Lord. Why did he do that? To say who was his God, and also to remember God's goodness to him. We need to be an altar-building people. We need to be a praise-lifting people. And when we do that, it helps us remember who we are and where we're going and where we are in the midst of the journey. And at the same time, as we direct our attention to God in praise, we actually begin to realize that God has blessed us tremendously. There's so many things that we have experienced. As we praise God, we actually step inside of his blessing even more. We want to lift up holy hands. We want to live lives that honor God in word and deed, certainly. But even more than that, we understand that he has given us so many good things in our lives. And so we begin to also celebrate the great blessing of God that has come down upon us preeminently in Christ, the blessing of salvation. And as we do that, it helps us remember where we are on the journey, and also helps us know where we're going day by day, year by year, so we don't lose our way on the path. Because it is really easy to lose our way in life. Can I get a witness? It's easy to lose our way. We can forget where we're at. And living in praise and living in the blessing of God helps us mark our way and our days, even so others coming behind us might say, somebody has praised God here. I'm following that path. It's like Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. That's a life of blessing God and being blessed by God and remembering his blessing. Let's mark our journey. Let's remember where we are and where we're going by being a people living to bless God and be blessed by God out of those great realities. Here's the second tool or the second activity that I want to call us to. It's to live out a call and response faith. It may seem a little bizarre, okay? Remember those men and women, boys and girls, that multi-generational messy neighborhood group heading from Jericho or from Galilee down to Jerusalem on the Psalm of Ascent journey? We need to be a community like that where we're calling each other to engage with God in the midst of the journey. We need one another. But that is not a bumper sticker t-shirt phrase. I'm not saying it to be like trite. Oh, we need one another. Like a warm, fuzzy moment. No, I'm saying to actually be theologically accurate. There is no faith that's a solitary faith. There is no one person serving God. Every image of the church in the New Testament is a corporate, relational, interdependent image. The body of Christ and all the members of it. The family of God. The household of God. The temple, the new temple of God that's being built. Every single image of what we are as followers of God and those walking with God are always corporate, relational, interdependent images. And so it is very true that we need each other on this journey. We cannot make it without each other. And so we have to call and respond to each other as we go along the journey, urging each other to step into that new reality of the kingdom of God and the life of faith day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, until the end of our days. And some of us will get to the eternal city earlier than others, and I am jealous of them every time. But along the way, we got to keep calling and responding to each other. It's a deep truth that we have to say, come bless the Lord. And the people respond back, the Lord bless you. It's true that we call out to each other and we need each other. When we gather for church, that's part of what we're doing. The worship leaders call us to engage in worship and we respond in the middle of that. Sometimes we respond with singing. Sometimes we respond with amen. Sometimes we respond with applause. Sometimes we respond by grieving together and lamenting things. And that's part of what it means to call and respond as the people of God living in the kingdom of God. And there are times when someone is grieving and what we do as the church is we call to them and stand with them and wrap our arms around them and urge them to still respond to Christ in faith that the comfort of Christ might enter into their grief. There are times when someone is joyful and we call them to share their joy because the joy of the Lord is our strength and it lifts us all up. There are times when someone falls into temptation and sin. And so we as the church call out to them and encourage them to choose the light of Christ over the darkness of the devil. And there are times when someone breaks free from the power of sin or the power of an addiction, and we celebrate with them as we shout back that our God truly is a delivering God. And as the church voices these things, sees who God is and says who God is, then it rises up and builds us up so that as this multi-generational, messy family of God, we can walk with God over the course of our life. And so we say, come bless the Lord. And this response is, oh, you servants of the Lord. We walk with God and we need each other. Some of you may know someone who needs you to call out to them today. Some of you may be issuing a call in church. If you hear someone issuing a call, we need to be the people who respond so that day by day we journey along the way until the end. We want to be those kind of people that the writer to the Hebrews describes in Hebrews chapter 12. After talking about the journey of faith, he says this, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that entangles. That hinders us, and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Eastbrook Church, may we be trailblazers like that. calling out to each other, responding to each other so that we know where we're at and we know where we're going and moving along the journey of God. Eastbrook Church, let's be the kind of people that ascend until that day when we see him face to face and we get to hear that by the grace of God, the voice of Jesus saying to us, "Well done, my good and faithful servants." Amen to that? Amen. And let me pray for us as the worship team comes back to lead us in a closing song. God, you are the eternal God, and our prayer is that you would guide us. Those of us who are here, we're living as exiles and strangers on this weary, worn path of the earth. In our trials and tribulations, God, give us grace. And in our overflowing joys, would you receive praise? Grant us faith that as we walk day by day with you, we might seek an eternal country more than we seek the goods of these, our earthly countries and lands. Lord, strengthen our drooping hands and our weak knees that we might not grow discouraged along the journey, but that we might run with endurance the race marked out for us, aiming to win the prize in the upward call of Jesus Christ. God, help us to run together as one, people of every tribe, tongue, and nation. May we show your glory to the watching world, even as we love each other in word and deed, standing in your grace and truth. Give us that grace, give us that strength until the day when we see you face to face, rounding the last hill's rise to gaze into the eternal city, to experience the new heaven and the new earth where you will make all manner of things new. And until that day, we say, "Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. We are yours." We pray this in your mighty name. Amen.